We are going to look up, put up, and build up. So firstly, we need to look up to Christ. Be thou my vision. Right? Look up to God. See Christ. Wonder at Christ. See all the resources that are in God and all that God has already done. His is the victory. That's already happened and is being put into effect. So we are going to look up to Christ. And then based on that, based on all that he has done, we are going to put up with some things. And that doesn't mean that we're going to say nothing about them ever, right? But it means we're going to endure. We're going to be able to put up with stuff that isn't quite right, knowing that a victory is yet to come and to be put into effect in this world. And we are part of putting that into effect. The body of Christ is part of the victory that he has won a people to be his body on earth. So we're going to put up with what must still be endured. And we are going to build up. We're not just going to take the negative, we're also going to do the positive. We're going to build up. We're going to build up his people for works of service. And hopefully we are his people if we have put our trust in Christ. So we are going to build up the church, which is Christ's body, which he sacrificed himself for. So now we're going to look at verse 1. So verse 1 in another translation begins this way, therefore. Now my question to you is, can you begin a thought with therefore? Has anyone ever come up and just started a conversation with you with the word therefore? No, because we are not beginning at the beginning of Ephesians. Therefore does not begin an argument, it connects. And quite a bit of what it's going to talk about is about connecting body and head, right? All being connected together. So, but this is a connecting word, isn't it? Therefore, it connects back with everything that's already happened. Next slide, please. So what is he connecting with? What's the therefore connecting with? Well, that's my first point, that we are looking up to Christ, that we are understanding everything he's already done, and then that applies to building up the church. So the therefore connects with everything that was previous. And here's some of what was previous. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And it carries on, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So that's one of the things that Jesus has done for us that we need to bear in mind. That's one of the things Paul is asking, that we will be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in our knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that it will do an inner work in us, that it will connect with us, that it will show us things, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? So God doesn't think lightly of us. We are his glorious inheritance, right? Read that again if you want to. We are his glorious inheritance. He doesn't think us small. He knows we're small, but he doesn't think small thoughts of us. He loves us so greatly. That doesn't say that he is our inheritance. It says we are his inheritance. Isn't that baffling? Isn't that astounding? I have a little dog that we got recently, a puppy. She doesn't know that many things. But sometimes I just want to stroke her. So I'll put her up on my chest and stroke her for a while. And then she'll probably hop off. And she seems a little bit happy with that, but then she hops off, right? And I'm more happy with that. But which one's greater, me or the dog? Well, I hope I have more capacity in quite a lot of ways than this puppy. Yes? The puppy's the one that's being blessed, but I'm the one that feels happier by it. God speaks about us in those ways. We are his glorious inheritance. It's not because we're greater. God's the greater. He can feel greater. I have more happiness in my dog than my dog has in me because I have greater capacity for happiness. Jesus Christ has a much greater capacity for happiness than we do. But we are to grow in this. We are to grow in the Holy Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and then we'll talk about some further down the line a little bit later. We are to grow in this. What's our capacity for joy in God? Can it grow? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? This is a fact. Jesus Christ was crucified thousands of years ago for us. This is a fact. He bore on the cross the sin that we deserved. That really happened. And people said as much. They said, we've seen it. We've seen him go through it. He took that for us. Great love of God. Great care to win us by his death, by his sacrifice. And he's risen again. He rose up in a body. We are to be the walking around body of Christ. But that doesn't mean he didn't get up in his own body first. That same flesh and blood body, not a ghost, stood up in the tomb, walked out of it. And then he ascended to heaven. This is talking about facts here. This is not a myth. He went up to heaven. God went back to heaven, where he came from in the first place. And he sat on the throne, the seat of power. And we are to believe it and know that that's where he is, ruling and reigning, and that one day we will rule and reign with him. So these are the resources we have to work with. There's quite a lot of them. This is the God who we are to serve. There's a lot of him. He has a lot of resources to offer, is what I mean. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are connected to that Lord. Okay, next bit. So we can't begin with therefore. We need to look back on all that's before the therefore. We need to look at the power and love of Christ. There's none like it. There's none like him. We need to see it with our eyes, enlightened hearts. See it displayed for the church in Christ's sacrifice and victory. See it displayed in the church. It needs to work its way out in the church. These resources are to be put to work. God means it so. We're meant to see it in how the church is put together, in how we care for one another, in the work that we do. You, plural. Paul's using plurals here, right? You are to be that church, his body, glorious with the glory of Christ. I also ran it through chat in terms of a way of summarizing the chapters so far. And I quite like what chat turned out as a summary leading up to the therefore. Because God has chosen, redeemed, forgiven, united, empowered, loved, and incorporated you into his people, according to his eternal purpose, you must now live in a manner that matches that calling. It's quite good, isn't it? A robot can say it, but we have to feel it. We have to know it. It has to get into our bones, into our spirit. Because God didn't call robots. He called people united by his spirit. So we are to begin with Christ. Look up to Christ and all that God has done. Then we can connect and apply all that he's done to the church. And all that the church is to be. In love, this is from earlier in Ephesians, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He's always known it. He's always been there. He formed us and knew about us before one of our days came to be. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The great riches of God are present for us. But he also took away the negative first, right? He bore our sins on the cross. And by his blood, he paid for people. He made a way for it being put right. And that way is him. That way is his body on the cross, his blood poured out. No worries. So we are to look up to Christ and all that God has done. Because God adopts us through Christ as forgiven children, paid for according to the riches of his grace. Salvation is a work of Christ on the cross. But we mustn't forget that it's a united work. So what Jesus did on the cross rescues us, but it's a united work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not at odds with one another. They're united. They're agreed on this. They planned from all time to put this into effect. And before the world was, Jesus had already agreed to come and rescue us. As soon as we needed a Savior, and even before we needed a Savior, Jesus was the one to save. He's the rescuer, the Redeemer. But a few words here from Desiring God, from John Piper, who I very much admire. But he's talking about this at some point where sometimes people think, God the Father, he wasn't really too involved, right? Some people think that God didn't really want to save us, but Jesus, he's the good guy, he's the hero, right? Talking about this, John Piper says, let's start with the fundamental truth that God is a very happy God in providing gospel hope to sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul refers to the gospel of the glory of the blessed or happy God. We just have to be sure that we rid our minds of a gloomy picture of God, whose son somehow finangled a way for us to sneak into heaven. Jesus didn't trick the Father into forgiving us. Yes? They work together in this plan of salvation. God's agreed. We need to be done with the thoughts that God is disinclined to save sinners. He delights to save sinners. Luke 15, over and over, about four times, talks about gladness. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We know it's not talking just about angels, but about God throwing a party himself. God throws a party when people turn back to him. We're to be part of that. We're to do it ourselves, but we're to encourage others to do it too. God throws a party when people turn back to him. Because in the parable of the prodigal son, that's in fact what he does. He runs out, he grabs his son, hugs him, throws a party and says, come on, older son, he's home, he's alive. I mean, this father is just oozing gladness, not begrudging, as if he's saying, I guess I have to save my son who wrecked all my property. It's not like that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, and that's the only place the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, great love, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ. So if you're alive in Christ, if you believe in him, if you've been forgiven, restored, made alive in Christ, this means your heart is alive to Christ also. Loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, then he has great love for you. And that's the evidence of it, what he did there. So we look up to Christ and all that God has done. And because the word therefore connects back with everything beforehand, that single word is in one way too much to preach from this morning, because it goes back before time began. What a blessing that we don't have enough time to consider everything that therefore means. So we'll move on. God is happier about this than we are. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we'll move on from look up to put up. We must put up, therefore, with what must still be endured, because we're part of the same team, the same family, the same body. Paul begins with, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul is putting up with something. Yes, he's enduring suffering for the sake of the body, for the sake of the church, as a prisoner for the Lord. But we might be putting up with less than that. He then talks about how the church is to relate with one another. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's the minimum expectation. The absolute minimum is you're going to need to put up with other Christians. How could it not be? If we're eternally called to live together with him in a glorious inheritance forever and ever. If we're called to live with him, to inherit the earth, and heaven will come down to earth, inherit the earth, then we're going to be living with one another forever. So if we've got a problem with one another, we'd better start getting it sorted out. We better be able to bear with one another patiently. And the thing about patience is when God's trying to teach us patience, it will almost certainly, by definition, take longer than we think it should. It can't not, can it? If we've got to learn how to be patient, it must take a long time. How quickly do we grow up? It's not in an afternoon. These verses are about becoming mature, becoming the full, mature, adult body of Christ in the world. So if we're to learn patience, it might take us a while, might take a long time. We might have to put up with each other for a long time. And thanks be to God, we will put up with each other a long time for all eternity. And it'll be better than that. That's putting it very negatively, isn't it? But we move on from the negative to the positive. But we do this by bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't create that bond. The bond of peace, the bond of the Holy Spirit. We don't manufacture the Spirit. The Spirit always has been. We receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. But we can make efforts to maintain it. We can make efforts to show love to one another. We can make efforts to, if someone's misunderstood us, or if someone's a bit grumpy, we can make efforts to go towards them, to bless them. We can make those efforts to keep the bond of peace. So we are to look up to Christ. We are to put up with what must still be endured. And we are to build up the church, Christ's body. We must do better than simply forgiving one another. Christ does better than forgiving us. He does an awful lot to forgive us. But he does more than it. Yes? We are not simply forgiven slaves. That's not where it ends. We are not merely forgiven servants. We progress. He blesses us with more. He blesses us by calling us his children, his sons and daughters. We are more than forgiven. It starts and it continues. We put up with one another. We bear with one another in order that we may grow together. So we must do far more than simply putting up. We must build up the church. We must move on to greater works. We must move on to building, creating something. Not that we fabricate it, apart from Christ, but that we build. We put into effect the resources he has given us. He has supplied us with so many resources that we can put together, piece together as a building, building together. A people of God. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he's in the high place, he took captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended? He's been here first. He's been here first, suffering in his body, that he could win a people, that he can go up to heaven and then bless them, send things down, send gifts down. He descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in the seat of honor, command center. That's where he is. He hasn't left us to flee. He hasn't been defeated. He hasn't stepped back. No, he stepped in. He stepped into the heavens, the place where all power is. That's where he is. Christ came low and forgave, and Christ is seated high over all, giving gifts. So we are not just forgiven enemies, but blessed people, his holy people, meant to live up to the calling of God. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This says that Christ gave people with specific roles to build up the church, in order that the church, the people, may themselves do service, may themselves serve. And I think that's probably the most, as an outsider looking in, that seems the more obvious thing that Girton is grappling with at the moment, isn't it? How can you bless servants of God as gifts from Christ to serve amongst you? Have you found the right ones? Are there other ones that are perhaps offering their gifts to you now and discerning whether or not that is a good move? How do you build up the church locally and further? Christ gives people to bless his people, to equip and enable the church to be the glorious body of Christ. And do bodies just sit still? No, hopefully not. They stand up as Christ did from the tomb, and they walk as Christ did from the tomb. Yes, living bodies do that. Dead bodies stay down. Living bodies, they act, they serve, they work. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So part of it is, again, dealing with the negative. Some people will try and trick the church. Some people will teach what is not right. Spurgeon has an image that when he wants to deal with false teaching, he says, if I want to show that a stick is bent, then I take a straight stick and put it alongside. Yes? So one of the ways in which the church is to deal with false teaching is just to teach the truth. And that's what these verses go on to say. Instead, speaking the truth in love. And actually, I don't think the word there says speaking. It just says truthing. It just makes an action out of the word truth, right? So truthing in love, which might involve more than speaking. Might involve showing truth, doing truth, living according to the truth. Truthing in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we are together to be mature people who can show love, not as children that are tossed back and forth. There was one occasion where, I'm sure actually we all have pictures in mind of where children have not been doing the right thing, yes? But then hopefully an adult steps in. An adult hopefully can deal with the situation with a mature and level head. But if you had just all children, wouldn't they squabble if they weren't quite doing the right thing? That's what we're to do. We are to grow up in truth by the Spirit. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Not just removing errors, but growing in positive truth, doing more solid truth by living it. Peter at first thought that he was prepared to die for Christ, and then he found out that he wasn't. But you know what? He got there later. And Peter was eventually crucified for Jesus Christ. He wasn't there first, but he grew up, and the church grows up too. So a question, what can our church, what can your church, what can the church do now that it couldn't do before? What will we grow into in the future? What's our vision? What do we think Christ is calling us to do? Because we must move on from removing just the negative towards positive, strong advance, growing because of all the resources that Christ has equipped us with. So we are to look up to Christ and all that God has done, put up with what must still be endured, and build up the church as Christ's body. So now we are going to go full circle, looking back to Christ's body, which we're going to take communion. Christ is in heaven in a body, but Christ's body is also here on earth as the church, and we eat these symbols as a reminder of Christ's broken body, that Jesus died for us, to remember his sacrifice together.